Well, as many of you know, this coming Sunday morning, we're going to be starting a time of praise and worship before the service. Now, typically, we have had the Laying the Foundations classes, and those of you that are listening to this are Laying the Foundations classes, kind of like like Sunday school, in that what we do is we cover various doctrinal issues in the body of Christ to help people get established on the foundations of those doctrines, and so that they can, you know, grow spiritually and so forth. And as of right now, those classes run approximately 9 months, just about the length of a school year. And then previously what we had done is we just had a break during the summer. Well, what we're going to do this time is from that 9:15 to 10 o'clock time down in the fellowship hall where we usually have one of the foundations classes, we're going to be having a time of worship. And this ties right into what I had shared in the past, the most recent past, really, about the lingering presence of God. And this has been reinforced to me just this week as I was talking with someone about some, you know, different things and about, you know, what we were doing. And they brought up some things that I had forgotten about that I had heard a long time ago, part of which, you know, I'll pass along to you in the content of the message tonight. But it has to do with creating this lingering presence. A lot of people might wonder, you know, is such a thing like this possible? I mean, can you really... Can we as a church, as a congregation, create a place to where we say, you know, this is where God dwells, to where we say this is where He lives, this is where He exists? Can we really say that, you know, we can do this and, you know, through our works or through our efforts? Well, some people might say, no, God is everywhere. But I'm going to show you in Scripture. And we're not going to go into great depth or detail. I'm going to give you enough information that you can work with. You can do your own research and follow up on this. But I'm going to show you in Scripture how that it is possible to have varying degrees of God's presence where you are. And some people might say, well, that's not possible. But I think some of you have been around long enough to where you know that it is possible for something like that to exist. So, anyway... One question we want to ask is, you know, can a spiritual presence really exist? Because some people might think this is kind of hokey. You know, when you talk about the lingering presence of God, you're talking about His spiritual presence, not a literal physical presence. Well, first off, I want to show you some things, you know, from the other side, you know, the presence of evil. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So what we're seeing here is a revelation, if you will, of the hierarchy of Satan's kingdom. Now, I've taught on this in the past, and all that information is contained in a series titled Exposing Satan's War Manual, where we go through and break this down in detail. And you can learn more about this hierarchy in that series. But what we're seeing here is a revelation, really, of how Satan works, generally speaking. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. Now, are you seeing how that there is revealed in this authority or dominion? Now, look here. A principality. Okay, the word principality, what's the first part of that word remind you of? Prince. You see this? A principality is a region that has a ruler. In other words, a principality is a ruler over a region. Then you have rulers of the darkness of this world. And so it doesn't take a whole lot of in-depth teaching to give you a revelation or to help you get an understanding that what we're talking about is, you know, if there is a principality, if there's a principality, there's a prince over the principality, okay? Now, what that means is there's a presence of evil in that region. Where is that principality? Well, I don't know. Hopefully, it's not your home. But if wherever that principality is, there has to be somebody ruling it. And then we go on in this, and we see the rulers of the darkness. So if we know where the darkness is or what the darkness is, we see a ruler. That means that wherever these rulers are, their presence is there. You see this? You see, a lot of folks, they dismiss this concept as, you know, whatever, like it's no big deal. You've got to understand, it's a major deal. Remember the story of where Jesus they got over there to the region of the Gadarenes, and that guy came out of the tombs, and he cut himself in the rocks and screaming all this kind of stuff, and comes up to Jesus, and Jesus, what's your name? He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And then he cast him out, cast the devils out, and the devils left the man and went into, how many pigs was it? How many thousand? Thousands of pigs went into the water and died. Now, if there was only one devil, why would thousands of pigs die? See this? Now, here the history shows us that in that region of the Gadarenes, of Gadara, there was a Roman legion assigned to govern that the people that lived in that big region. And history shows that that Roman legion was known for its brutality on the people. Well, it's not a coincidence that when Jesus goes to cast this devil out, this devil says, my name is Legion, for we are many. So Jesus is talking to the top dog, the principality, and he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Well, what do you mean Legion? Well, the Roman legion was in that area. So what we had was a confrontation of Jesus with the leader of all those devils. And that leader, that principality, knew that if this guy gives the word, we're out of here. And sure enough, into the pigs they went, and the pigs drowned themselves. Well, what do we see in that? Well, what we look at is, that man got delivered, did he not? Because he was in his right mind, clothed, and so on and so forth. But what you have to understand is that when Jesus cast that leader out, guess who followed? In other words, the spiritual presence of the cruelty, if you will, in that region was cast out. It wasn't just that man that had the devils cast out of him, but that region had a deliverance from the brutality of what was taking place. So what we have then is, however big this region was, there was a spiritual presence in that region. Now let me show you another place. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, one verse, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Well, this kind of ties into what we saw back over there in Ephesians. We war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, and etc. and so forth. So he says, we war not in the flesh, but our warfare is spiritual in nature. We walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. Well, if I'm not warring after the flesh, that means the conflict exists somewhere else. Well, the conflict exists in the realm of the spirit. Now think about this. If there was no evil spiritual presence in a place, there would be no conflict. You see this? Other than the conflict you'd have within yourself, But that's not what he's talking about. I mean, that's part of it, but that's not the fullness. So what we're looking at here is another revelation, if you will, from God's word that there can be evil present in a place. Look over in Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, and this is really powerful because it ties right into what we saw back over there in Ephesians. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is having a vision. We're not going to read this whole chapter. And in verse 12, this angel, if you will, appears before him. And the angel says unto him, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now look in verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and that there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, this is a powerful revelation of spiritual warfare. You're seeing the good versus the bad in this. And we're seeing the prince of Persia, then we're seeing the prince of Grecia that's on his way. And we're seeing a warfare taking place. Now, Persia, how many of you know what Persia is today? It's Iran. Do we have problems over there? Would you say that maybe this prince of Persia might still be involved in what's going on? You see what I'm getting at? There is a presence of evil that can exist in a place. Dave Roberson tells a story. Some of you maybe have heard this. Of how years ago at his church, service was over on a Sunday morning. He was walking toward the back of the sanctuary. And he caught something out of the corner of his eye. And he turned over and he looked. And over by the door, the exit door, at the side of the building, he saw this robed figure. Well, he wasn't thinking anything about it. If you've ever been around him, sometimes he gets way out there in the spirit. And he can look right at you and not know who you are. Well, he saw this thing over there, and he's watching this, and then he notices in the congregation there are these other robed beings mingling around in the congregation. And as he's watching, he could tell nobody else could see this but him. Well, what was happening was it was the manifestation of the gift of discerning of spirits. He was seeing into the realm of the spirit what was happening. And as he is watching this and observing this, and he's listening to what all's going on, he hears these hooded figures. It's like they're taking orders from this big tall one over by the door. And they're going out among the people, and they're saying things like, there's a problem in this church. Something's not right here. Something's out of order here. The pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. Just all that kind of stuff was going on. And as he stood there and watched it, he further realized that those devils didn't know he could see them. So he just stood there and watched this for a little bit. And he went on back into his office. Within two weeks, people came to him in the church telling him, we're leaving the church. And the things they said to him were word for word what these devils had been saying. There's a problem in this church. Accusing him of being wrong, accusing him of doing things wrong, accusing him of this, that, and the other. Words directed to him that were out of order. And he realized then, you know, what had happened. Okay, well, what was it? Well, you had a principality that came in and created an atmosphere of evil in that church. Now, some people might say, oh, that kind of thing can't happen. Really? It's happened here. You say, it has not. Yeah, it has. Listen. This may throw some of you a curve. I don't talk about this a whole lot. But there have been times here where I've been eyeball to eyeball with the devil and the person talking to me had no idea. You say, well, how is that possible? Oh, very easy. I mean, you give access through your choice of life and rebellion, and that'll happen. Well, anyway, that's maybe another sermon. But he explained that you know, this principality had come in there and created this atmosphere. And now listen, those who were susceptible gave into it. Now, let me say this as a disclaimer. Please do not leave here tonight thinking that everyone who has ever left this church has given in to demonic influence, okay? So, you know, I just want to make sure you understand I'm not making accusations here, all right? End of that. another example of the presence of evil. Back in my days of, I was not living for Jesus at all. In great rebellion to him, running the bars, the nightclubs, the discos, whatever. If it was out there, you know, I stayed away from the biker bars, okay? I didn't want to get messed up in that scene. But I went to all these other places, and drinking and, you know, drugs, all this kind of stuff. And I remember this one time where I and a few others, we went to one particular nightclub, and it was at the top of a building, and you had to take the elevator to get up there. And so when the elevator opened, you kind of walked into a very short hallway and then through another doorway into where this place was. And the elevator door opened. Now, you got to remember, I wasn't living for God at this time, okay? The elevator doors open, and I remember stepping out onto that floor, it's the top floor, stepping out of the elevators, and when I did, I could feel something. Something was different. I mean, I had been in a lot of bars. I had been in a lot of places before, okay? But something was going on here, and I'm thinking, what's this? Well, the moment we walked through the second set of doors into the room where the whole thing, I mean, the whole nightclub was, right into that, the moment we walked in there, I mean, the moment I stepped across the threshold into that room, I felt a presence like I've never felt in my life, anywhere before or since. It was so strong. And this was before my introduction into spirit-filled things, okay? I was a good Baptist boy. Well, not then, I was a good sinner boy. But prior to that, I'd been a good Baptist boy. So I didn't understand the things like I do now. But I remember the moment I walked in there, I felt like, this is the honest truth, I felt like this place is full of demons. I had never felt like I could reach out and touch them. It was so strong. And the music that was playing, I'm listening to this song, and I'm thinking, man, that song, that's weird. It reminded me, and I remember this distinctly, it reminded me of watching like a Tarzan or a safari movie or something, where the natives in the tribe are playing their drums, and they're calling out to their pagan gods before they go into warfare. I mean, that's what it reminded me of, all right? So I knew the disc jockey in this place. In passing, I just knew him. So I walked up to him and I said, what's the name of this song? He said, honest truth, African drums. And I remember thinking, there's a connection here to this. I didn't even know what I know today. Now, here's what I see. Some people could say, ah, come on, you were just drunk, you were high. No, look. Drunk and high can be superseded by the presence of spiritual power. All right? Now, when I was in that place, I felt something I'd never felt in my life. The presence of devils. And what had happened was, through what they had done, and I knew it was in part a result of the music and all that was being played, but they had created an atmosphere conducive for Satan to set up camp. And there was I'll just use this term, there was a principality in that place that was creating an atmosphere of evil. And it was being entertained by the people who were there. Now, what about the presence of God, though, on the other side? I mean, now think with me for a moment. We know that Satan himself, and everything that he does, he cannot come up with anything original. Because when we study the way that he moves and acts and all the things that he does, he basically is counterfeiting and corrupting what God does. All right? And we explain that even in more detail in that series, Exposing Satan's War Manual, and how that Satan's hierarchy is just a counterfeit of God's hierarchy within the kingdom of God. Well, anyway, if Satan can do this, have you ever been around someone, a person, to where when you came into their presence, you felt like there was a devil right there? I mean, you just felt this weird something coming over you? Not taking over you, just you felt it right there. Well, sure. And you know, we have a tendency sometimes to like kind of brush that off, but in reality, you've got to understand that this thing is real. I remember a story one time where there was a guy that he had a day off. A preacher had a day off. So he thought, well, here's what I'm going to do. He went down to the video store and he rented a bunch of horror movies. I mean, he'd never watched a lot of horror movies in his life. So he goes down and he rents all these horror movies. And he spent all day watching horror movies. Within 24 hours, I'll just say it this way, weird things began happening in his life. And it wasn't until after that he went to God and repented for what he had done that door closed. That spiritual door closed. He himself, by his own choice, created this atmosphere for Satan to, you know, for an evil presence to exist in his home. I mean, he started getting weird phone calls. One is like this. He kept getting a phone call from somebody, I'm going to kill you, and all this weird stuff. He changes his phone number, makes it unlisted. The day after he changes it, he gets the same phone call. Go figure. A lot of people don't think this kind of stuff can happen. Listen, you start dabbling around with the kind of things you shouldn't, you're just a plain fool. Because you are opening the door for a demonic presence. Well, anyway, let's look here, you know, back on our side, all right? What about the presence of God? Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This is a passage, you know, people have looked at a lot. We've looked at this in the past. I'm not going to study it in great detail, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they had lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Okay, now what are you seeing here in this? Well, very simple. They all got together. They started praising. They're in church. All right, the house of the Lord. They're in church. They begin praising. And, you know, the musicians are playing. And the singers are singing. And they're praising God. Praise the Lord. His mercy endures forever. And then all of a sudden, the cloud, the glory cloud of God, filled the place so much to where even the priest could not, they couldn't even stand up to minister unto the Lord. Okay, but now wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible kind of like give us the impression that God is everywhere? All the time? I mean, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent everywhere, right? So, was he there before they started praising and worshiping? Was he there before they ever... Well, sure he was. But what happened? There was an increase in the intensity and the level of his presence after they begin to praise and worship him. It's very clear. Let's look at another place. Look in Ezekiel chapter 10. There are a lot of verses and passages in Scripture that we could use to exemplify this, but it would take all night. Because so much. You can, you know, do your own research. You know, God, his dwelling place, filling the place, the glory filling, and so on and so forth. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 10, if you look in verse 1, "Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, and the appearance of the likeness of a throne." Now stop right there. We're picking up in the middle of a vision. And you can go back and read, you know, the chapters before this. So I acknowledge we're kind of picking up in the middle of something. But anyway, it says in verse 2, "And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with the coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city, and he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory." Now jump over to verse 18. "Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was over them above." Now here's what I'm getting at. It's very obvious what's happening here. God's presence is filling a place. And yet what we're seeing is the intensity of God's presence represented by the cloud is moving from place to place and person to person. All right? Now, we're not going to study this out in great detail, but what I'm trying to show you again here in Scripture is that, yeah, God is everywhere, but there are levels or intensities of his presence in a place. Now, look over in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we'll take a look here at one verse, verse 31. I'm not going to read the background of what had happened here, just this one verse. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now, I'm not going to get into a whole lot of detail here, but this verse is not talking about a refilling of the Holy Ghost. These people are already filled with the Holy Ghost. Go back to Acts chapter 1 and read up to this place. It's talking, it's making a statement. It's not they got filled because of this. It's they are filled, and this is what they did. They spoke the word of God with boldness. But I want you to notice that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. Now, what do you think was shaking it? I mean, think about this. Was bad stuff? Devils? That's the power of God, the presence of God. Now, was God already there? Well, sure, he was already there. These people are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. So, yes, he's already there. That's not a question. But what we are seeing in the New Testament is an example of an intensifying of God's presence to where the place where they were was shaken. Now, some people can say, well, literally shaken or figuratively shaken? Well, you do a study on these words and you still can't come up with a reality of you know, literally shaken or figuratively shaken, but it was shaken. There was a whole lot of shaking going on. Hallelujah. So what we're seeing is an intensity of God's presence in this place. Now look back over in 1 Samuel. I want to show you the opposite of this. And again, we're not going to read the background in all of what was taking place. I just want to read these couple of verses. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and in verse 20 it says, "And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Well, once again, we know that God is everywhere all the time, but here we see the glory of God is taken. So let me present this to you just as a point of thought for this message. I'm not creating new doctrine. I'm trying to stimulate thinking, okay? There's a difference between God's presence and God's glory. Well, you can't separate God from his glory. I know that. We're not creating new doctrine, like I said. But for the sake of teaching, was God still there when the Ichabod thing happened? Was he still there? In other words, did he know what was going on? Sure, he did. But did his glory depart? Yes. All right? So, in other words, let me put it another way. The intensity of his presence departed. It could have been there, but now it's not there because of what had happened. It says the ark had departed. And we're not going to get into all the teaching all of this. But again, the point I'm trying to make is that there are levels of God's intensity. And one of the connecting factors to a greater intensity of his presence is praise and worship. Now remember what happened in 2 Chronicles. They begin to praise the Lord. They begin to worship the Lord. And what happened? It says that God's glory filled the place where they were, filled the house. And it became so intense that even the priest couldn't stand to fulfill their ministry responsibilities. Look over, look in Genesis chapter 49. The word Judah was the name of one of the tribes of Israel. And this word Judah, it comes from a Hebrew word that means celebrated, as in praising. But that word in the Hebrew, Yehuda, it comes from a primary root word, yada, which means to worship with extended hands and to praise. To worship with extended hands and to praise. Now, let me point something out before we start reading here in Genesis. You know, we've taught on praise and worship in the past. We have two series on praise and worship that are very powerful. If you need deeper teaching on the whole concept of praise and worship, I would suggest you get those. But the one thing I want to point out in this, not going to reteach all those series, but the one thing I want to point out is, you can say you're praising and you can say you're worshiping all you want, all right? But if you are not doing it according to the pattern that God has defined in His Word, you're just fooling yourself. Praise and worship let's use this example. This word yada, to worship with extended hands, all right? What does that mean? In your pocket? Glued to your side? Under your armpits? No. Extended hands. You see this? So therefore, when it comes to worshiping God, if you say, well, I'm worshiping God, well, okay, but according to Yada, part of this worship would include your hands being extended. But all you do, you don't even stand up. All you do is sit. And when people are praising and worshiping, You just sit there and like lean forward or put your head on the pew in front of you or whatever. I mean, you don't do this. But then, if we were to ask you after the service, were you praising and worshiping the Lord today? You'd tell us yes. Now, I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but what I'm saying is, praise and worship is defined for us by God in His Word. God, I want to praise you. Okay, here's how you do it. Read my Word and I'll show you. God, I want to worship you. No problem. Look in my Word, you'll see how it's done. Well, God, yeah, but the thing is, I don't want to do it that way because, you see, I get self-conscious. And God says, I don't care. You can get all you want. Bottom line is this. You ask me about praise. You ask me about worship. You say you want to do this. And all I'm telling you is, I have defined it for you in my word. So now you know what to do. Well, we can say we're doing something, but if we're not doing it the way that God has described, we're not doing it. We can call it whatever we want to call it, but if we're not doing it the way God has said, then we're not really doing it. And that word Judah, it's a name or it's a word which connotes praise and worship. In other words, it conveys, it gives the impression of praise and worship. Now, this is important relative to what we're going to see here. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now, I'm not going to, again, teach on, this is powerful prophecy here, but it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." And it says, "Nor a lawgiver from between his feet." Now, look over in Psalm chapter 60. You see something similar here. Psalm chapter 60. And take a look just at one verse. Verse 7. God is speaking here. He says, "Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head." Now look at this. "Judah is my lawgiver." Okay, what about it, Pastor? All right, now think with me here. Think. Who gave the law? Well, God gave the law. I know that. But to whom? Through whom? Moses, right? Okay, Moses was from what tribe? Levi. Moses wasn't from Judah. Moses was, remember, Aaron was his brother. What was Aaron? Levite, the priest, right? Yet it says here, "Judah is my lawgiver." But I thought Moses, the law's already been given. Why does it say that Judah is my lawgiver? Why doesn't it say Levi? Okay, who came out of the tribe of Judah? Jesus. Not the tribe of, not the priesthood tribe. Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. The word Judah means praise. It means worship. Jesus came out of what? The tribe of praise. The tribe of worship. Now, he says, "Judah is my lawgiver." Well, Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah, and what did he do? He gave us the law of the Spirit of life. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Okay, now, bear with me on this. Where it says that Judah is my lawgiver, the law of the Spirit of life has already been given to us. So that aspect of it has been fulfilled. However, back in Genesis, it said that the scepter shall never depart from Judah's hand, and Judah is my lawgiver. Now, Judah is praise. All right, now what are we seeing here? Symbolically, what are we seeing here? It's not just a manifestation of the coming Messiah to fulfill what God wants done here in this earth. But Judah, okay, the scepter, the ability to rule and reign will never depart from praise and worship. Put another way, the more that we begin to praise and worship God in that atmosphere of worship is where we are better able to come to the place of operating in the authority of being kings and priests unto God. Now think about this. Well, look over in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Here, how can I say this? In spite of everything that I've taught on praise and worship, there are a lot of people that still don't get it. And they don't praise and they don't worship. They sing songs, but they don't praise and they don't worship. The reason for that is because of pride, very simply, pride. Where'd the pride come from? Part personality, part religious tradition. Put those two together, It's not good. They don't get it. They don't pour out of their heart. Okay, what does that mean? All right, I'll say it from the reverse. The people that praise and worship God the most are the people that eventually are going to walk in more authority in Christ. In other words, they're going to be able to utilize the scepter of the authority of a king. Why is that? It's because when they're praising and when they're worshiping from their heart, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, when they're pouring out their heart to Him, not just speaking words of praise and worship, but when they're pouring out their heart to Him in genuine worship, whether it's in song or declaration, the truth of the matter is they're opening a door of their own life for Him to be able to release in through them more power and more dominion. They begin to conform more to the image of Christ, is a better way to put it. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 3, it says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Now we've talked about this word inhabitest. And now keep in mind, somebody might say, "Well, yeah, but it says Israel, it doesn't say Christians." Okay, then let's think of it like this. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. But when Jesus comes along, you stop inhabiting praise. When it's possible for people to become born again, you're no longer going to do this. Does that make sense? Absolutely not. And when you study this whole thing out, you can see in this passage here, this is a prophecy. Okay, now, this word inhabitist, we've talked about this before, how that it conveys the image of God literally taking His throne and moving it to wherever these people have gathered and putting His throne down and taking a seat in the midst of that praise and worship. In other words, the people are praising and worshiping and like for here in this church, they're pouring out their praise and worship to Him. They're not just singing songs, but they're pouring out praise and worship from their heart to Him because they love Him. Not because they're begging Him for something, just because they want Him to know, "I love you and I thank you for my salvation and my redemption and everything else." And He responds to that, figuratively speaking, revealed in this verse, He responds to that by taking His throne and bringing it and setting it down in the midst of the people that are praising and worshiping Him. He inhabits, He moves in, He takes up residence in their praise. Okay, now, what if they don't praise? Now, in this, can you see a higher level of His presence? Again, we know He's everywhere. But this is telling us, as people begin to praise you, as people begin to worship you, you bring your throne right into their midst. In other words, there's going to be an increasing intensity of your presence at that place, wherever they are. Notice this is, it's a plural word, all right? Israel, it's not just a person, all right? It's plural. Now, granted, we can do this in our own home. We can do this for ourselves. But the concept is, just like there in 2 Chronicles, creating a place in the house for God's glory cloud to come in and fill. God honors when people come together and they begin to construct a throne room for Him, so that He can bring His throne and set it up in their midst. Now look over in Psalm chapter 114. Psalm chapter 114. And look at verses 1 and 2. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary. Now look at this. And Israel his dominion. Judah was his what?
Sanctuary.
His sanctuary. Now here's what's interesting. This word sanctuary, it means a place that is consecrated, a place that is dedicated. It's a word that conveys the image of the Holy of Holies. Remember in the tabernacle, remember the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies? It conveys the image of the Holy of Holies. What he's saying here is, yeah, Israel was my dominion. That was my people. Those were the folks that I worked through. I brought the law and so on and so forth. But out of that bunch, praise and worship was my sanctuary. You see this? It wasn't Levi, the priesthood. It wasn't any of the other tribes. Praise and worship was his holy of holies, his consecrated place, his dedicated place. The place, okay, what do we think of in terms of sanctuary? A church, right? All right, think of it like this. Praise and worship is where God holds church. It's where God shows up. It's where God makes his throne. Look over in Psalm chapter 76. In Psalm chapter 76, verse 1, it says, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. But it says, in Judah is God known. So once again, we see a distinction here. In Israel, symbolically, remember he talks about how that Israel was his dominion, Judah his sanctuary? All right, let's think of it this way now. Israel, body of Christ, his dominion, but praise and worship is his sanctuary. Here in this verse, in Judah is God known, his name is great in Israel. Okay, think of it this way. His name is great in the body of Christ, but it's in Judah, it's in praise and worship that God is known. Now this word known, remember in Genesis where it talks about an Adam knew Eve and she conceived and bare him a son, that intimacy that's revealed? Okay, same thing right here. In praise and worship, it is possible to have a kind of intimacy with God that cannot be had any other way. I mean, you can come to church, you can read your Bible. Now listen to this. You can pray in tongues. All right? And you know how we teach on that. But in Judah, in praise and worship, you enter into a place of intimacy with God that cannot be had any other way. So you can pray in tongues all you want, but you'll never enter into a place of intimacy with God the way you can through your praise and your worship. As you begin to worship Him, that's where God is known, where He is encountered in an intimate way. Now, those of you that are married, you know, in that level of intimacy, there really aren't too many secrets, are there? All right? I mean, you can't hide too many tattoos, can you? Now, here's what I'm getting at. And this is part of what this word means. In praise and worship, God is known and nothing is hidden. Put another way, when you begin to worship God, when you begin to enter into a place of intimacy and worship with Him, then it's like you have entered into a whole new realm of His existence. A place where He is able to release life into you in a very unique and special way. He communes with His body, the whole body of Christ, Israel. But in Judah is He known. Now, as far as what we do here, or really any church, we have the opportunity to construct a place for God's presence if we want, for His lingering presence, to where the cloud moves in, if you will, to where when people come here, they feel His presence. They don't just experience us, they experience God. Now, what I'm sharing with you is a concept that essentially is foreign to the body of Christ. Because too many churches don't understand this. And we have not entered into a place of this kind of praise and worship yet. Now hopefully, by the time somebody listens to this, we will have entered into that place. We haven't entered there yet. Because there is a greater dimension of God that can be had. Let me give you an example. Again, about Dave Roberson in the prayer center. After the situation took place where all those people left because of that evil presence, you know, they began coming together as a church. They began to have times of corporate prayer, seeking God. And it's where they would just come to pray. I mean, they didn't come for preaching or teaching. They just came together to seek God. Well, this went on for a while, and one day he walked into the church and he said, I could really feel the presence of God in a unique way. So he began to pray about it. You know, why? He wasn't complaining. He just, okay, what's caused this to happen? And God began to reveal to him how that because the people had made a decision to come together in that place, that became the place of his presence. Because, see, a lot of folks can talk about, well, I can pray at home just as good as I can pray at church. No, you can't. You say, I can too? Sure you can. You say, wait a minute, Brother Martin. Here's what I mean. You can pray at home, yeah, same way you can here. But you're not going to pray at home corporately with the rest of us. That's why you can't pray at home the same way that you can here. Because God is looking not just for individuals, he is looking for people. And he wants his people. Okay, remember in the Old Testament, what did God say? When my person who is called by my name. No, he said when my people, plural. You see this? When my people who are called by my name. But what we have in the body of Christ, so much in churches, is this belief that, well, you know, we just do our religious thing, go to church, so on and so forth, put our money in the plate and all this, and love God, don't sin. And then when God wants to show up, God will show up. God is saying, hold on here, you have got it backwards. I already want to show up, and for your information, I am there. But you're only going to have a greater intensity of my glory when you decide to get on the ball and start praising me and worshiping me. And when you do this, you are consecrating and dedicating the place where you're coming together, and you are in the process of constructing a throne room for me to move in and set up a throne. And I'll be in your presence. And if you continue to do this, you will get to the place to where my glory cloud is going to be there. It won't lift. And it's not that God is going to choose a place and move from heaven to that church. It's that there is a greater relief. What we're doing as a congregation, corporately, what we do is through this praise and worship, we collectively are making it possible for him to release more and more of his presence in this place. We come here together to worship him. See this? Sure, we can do it at home. And we can create the same kind of lingering presence at home. Sure, we can. But when it comes, look, if you create a lingering presence at home, wouldn't you like to have it in your church? Duh. That's why you and I, by ourselves, will not create that kind of presence in our house. See what I mean? In the church. That's why we collectively have a responsibility to come together for times of prayer and worship. Because think of it this way. We're boring a hole. You know, they talk about the hole in the ozone. Well, we're boring a hole in the spiritual ozone for God's glory to fill the place. Thing is, I don't know of any churches that have really experienced this the way it could happen. Therefore, I can't really say, look at that church over there. It's like this is uncharted territory, going where no church has ever been before. And I'm just saying that figuratively, because I'm sure some have been there. I just don't personally know of one. But what I'm saying is, if we want this, see, we can have this. Okay, now, go back to where we started in this message. We have these times of worship set aside for Sunday morning before the service. Now, that can be one of two things. People come together to sing the songs, then go upstairs, sing a few more, hear a sermon, go eat lunch. Or we can come together like they did in 2 Chronicles for the purpose of worshiping him, for the purpose of singing his praises, for the purpose of seeking him because we want to, regardless of what you feel like. I can tell you what's going to happen. Some of you are going to wake up in the mornings, oh, I don't feel like going. How many of you, no, I was going to say, how many of you ever felt like that before? I said, well, we all have. Everything's going to come up. It always does. The newness wears off, and people don't care anymore. We start at what time? 9:15. Okay, I'll be there at 20 till. It's a pattern. It's a pattern of apathy. It's a pattern of people don't care. If I'm in a good mood, I'll be there. If I'm not, don't bug me. Don't call me. Don't write me. Don't email me. Don't even think about me. If I feel like it, I'll be there. You know what? God's there for you all the time, whether you feel like it or not. And really, you know, I mean, why are we doing this? Why would we want to create a place of God's lingering presence? Why? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you have anybody in your life you'd like them to know Jesus? Okay, consider this. Wouldn't a church filled with the glory of God be a very easy way to witness? They're not listening to you, are they? Wouldn't they be born again now if they were taking to heart your words? Wouldn't they be committed to Jesus now if they were listening to you or me? But they're not. But what if they walk smack dab right in, I mean face first, into the glory of God? There's no way they'll be able to walk away from that and say they don't know. They'll know. Even if they don't know how to pray the perfect sinner's prayer, they'll know how to call out to God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Listen, the presence of God is the greatest witnessing tool you'll ever have. Because in that presence, you also have miracles and healings and everything else. And this is why what we're doing on Sunday mornings is so important. It's why it's so valuable. Because we will be coming together for the purpose of doing everything we can through worship to make God feel welcome, to usher in His presence, so that it doesn't matter who comes in here. They will know that this truly is, like Jesus said, a house of prayer. A house of God's presence. A place where needs can be met because God is here. And it really comes down to, do we want it? I mean, do we really want to have that kind of presence? Because if we want it, guys, we can have it. Any church can. I mean, it's not just here. It's any church. It's like God's in heaven saying, listen, you can all have this. I'm not holding back on anyone, but I'm waiting for somebody to construct that throne room. And when you do, I will be there. And I will fill that place. And if you keep doing it, I'll feel right at home. I'll hang around. And you'll see things happen that won't happen outside my presence. So I'm encouraging you. This is something you can do at home, for your own home. But at the same time, really think about doing this. Give some thought. I mean, you know, we could take a service, like a Sunday night, and say we're going to have Sunday night as a time of prayer. We're just going to come together and, you know, a little short time of praise and worship, but then the rest of the night we're going to be praying in the Spirit to help facilitate the presence of God. We could do that. But you know what? That's not really going to work too well if you have a bunch of visitors who have no idea. You with me? That's why sometimes you do this extracurricularly. Is that a word? In other words, it's not a regular scheduled service time. It's, you come together because you want to. And you want God's presence. That's why we're doing this. And that's why I want to see it happen. And I really think you do too. And it will. God will respond to our efforts. And He will respond to our praise and our worship.